Good morning, Lord of the Harvest, those of you at home, Happy New Year, beginning of a new year. I'm going to read from Isaiah 42 today. Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my chosen in whom my soul delights. I've put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his law. Thus says the Lord God, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I've called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison, those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord. That is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I now declare before they spring forth. I tell you of them. Father, this morning we thank you for your righteousness. We thank you, Lord, for your word is truth. Lord, help us this morning to sense your presence, to enter into a place of worship with heaven, Father, this morning. And we ask this in the precious name of your son, Jesus Christ. Yes. Amen.
Good morning, everyone. Good morning. You know, it is truly a blessing when God does something just for you on the first day of the year. It's like just to show you. When we sung Break the Unbreakable, Move the Unmovable, and God broke the unbreakable and moved on someone's behalf, that walked in here as we've been praying for this young man, and he walks in here, and every charge that was against him has been dropped. Hallelujah, Jesus. Thank God. Thank God. Thank God. Thank God. You know, we get caught up, as Sharon said, we get caught up in our own craziness, because we see the natural and we forget to look in the spirit, because God is spirit, and he said they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. Joseph, I forgot your name. Can you give me a communion thing and give your mom and your brother one too, please? Thank you. So I had something and it disappeared. I don't know, I think I was crying too much, but hallelujah. God is so good and so faithful. So in Luke 24, but on the first day of the week, thank you, Joseph, on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking spices they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away. And that's right. Yeah. And the tomb, but when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord, because we're about to partake of the body of the Lord. So as we're about to partake of the body of the Lord, the body is no longer in a tomb. The body of the Lord is sitting on the right hand of Jesus Christ. He's making intercessions for us. He's interceding for us. So we need to be in agreement with the intercession for us. And when we do that in agreement. We don't look downcast. We don't look like there's no hope, like God is just not there anymore. We are the ones to say we believe. We are the ones to say we trust in the Lord. And so if we trust in the Lord, when others see us, they need to see that. But when we look just like them and we complain like them and we do the things that they do, then how can they see the Father? How can they see Jesus except that you are all in a way? While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzled apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead?" Hallelujah, Jesus. "He is not here, but he has risen. Remember now, he told you while he was still in Galilee. The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful man and be crucified, and on that third day be risen." This is not necessarily an Easter message, but when we all do it as an Easter message, but this is a message of a tomb that is empty, empty tomb, and a body that we are about to partake of, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. So as we're about to do that, it's not about you. It really isn't. I know I just shocked y'all, but it's about him. It's about him. What do you believe concerning him? Can he break the unbreakable? Can he move the unmovable? Can he do these things in your life? Or are you just focused on the things that got you so perplexed that all you can see is that, and you can't intercede for someone else? Everyone in here is going through something, including myself, but I just don't like to stay there. I like to be silly, Joyce. I'm sorry, because I just believe that God can fix it. And if I'm trying to fix it, I need to get out the way. I need to move out his way, because what I think need to be done is not necessarily what needs to be done. And sometimes the very thing God wants to do in an individual, he can't do because you're in the way. So get out the way. So trust God with everything. I trust God when I can't see him. I trust God when I'm by myself. I live alone, but I trust God. I'm not alone. He said he would never leave me nor forsake me, but I trust God. I trust God in hard situations. I trust God when I can't find my loved ones. I trust God. I trust God when I'm going through hardship, but God is still God. I trust God when my health is not the best. But he is the healer. He is the deliverer. He is the one that can do it all. But as long as I think I have to operate within myself, I'm operating as an idol, not as trusting God. But I have made myself an idol, like I know what is best for me. I don't know what's best for me, but God does. And knowing that, I gotta stand back and say, "Lord, I don't see you, but I trust you. Lord, keep me humble. Keep me walking in love. Keep your peace in me, Father God. Keep me in a place, Father God, where I'm not sitting up and I'm so focused on this hurt, that's missing, this one just died, whatever. But is God still God? Yes. He's still sitting on the throne, and I am so happy. I am so happy that y'all ain't got to trust me. Hallelujah. Because sometimes I might want to stay in the bed, and y'all want to trust. Y'all can't trust me. But we can trust God. He never sleeps and never slumbers. So we trust in a God that is there for us. So, Father, we thank you for the body of Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, that you saw us raggedy in desperate need of a Savior. We thank you, Father God, that through your Savior, we have eternal life because of who he is. We thank you, Father God, that it's not about us, but it's about the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father God, that our eyes will be open and our window and our understanding will be open. I thank you for the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. Help us, Father God, in this year to come. in our spiritual journey, not our physical, in our spiritual journey, Lord. Let us continue to see you. Let us continue to intercede for others as you have allowed someone to walk in that we've been faithfully praying for, to give us an example of the power of unity.
Yes.
Unity walked in the door. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, for your unity. Thank you for the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you, Lord. God bless y'all. Have a blessed year.
I want to go to the verses that Pastor Philip opened the service with. Isaiah chapter 42. And I want to look at verses 9 and 10. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I now declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. Sing to the Lord a new song, his praise from the end of the earth. You who go down to the sea and all that fills it, the coastlands and their inhabitants. Let the desert and its cities lift up their voice, the villages that Kedar inhabits. Let the inhabitants of Selah sing for joy. Let them shout from the top of the mountains. Let them give glory to the Lord and declare his praise in the coastlands. Everywhere, the Lord says he's going to do a new thing. And because he's going to do a new thing, we are called to sing to the Lord a new song. I mean, that was verses read this morning. That was the testimony that Sharon shared. That was the thing that Scott shared. And that was the message that Joyce shared. We need to sing a new song. And, of course, the worship team led us in that new song. So I just want to take, it's the first of the year, and I just want to take some time this morning to share some things for 2023, the new thing that the Lord will be doing in our midst. These come from times of prayer with the Lord over this past year. It comes from observation. It comes from being in God's presence and letting him speak, hearing his voice. And I have a number of things written down that I see that would be part of the new thing that the Lord is doing in our midst. That will be part of the new song that we're to sing. We may get through all of them today, we may not, but I do want to share about this. Father, I just really believe, Lord, that there's something different about this new year. Every year we celebrate New Year, Lord, and it gives us the hope of new beginnings. It gives us the hope of transformation. It gives us the hope of seeing you move in a new way. That's our American New Year, Lord. We know that the biblical New Year was the Feast of Trumpets, Lord, where you gathered your people together. And the Feast of Trumpets, that's the real New Year. But somehow I just have this feeling that this American New Year is going to coincide in the heavenly places with the New Year as you blow the heavenly trumpets and gather your people together to see you move in a powerful and a mighty way, Lord. Grant this unto us, Father, in Jesus' name we pray it. Amen. And before I do that, I also want to comment on, what our sister Sharon shared with us about the struggle to have faith. There's a reason why we struggle to have faith. The spirit of unbelief is just released so mightily in our world right now, so mightily in our lives, so mightily in our country, and so mightily in our city. You know, there are a lot of things to say about Detroit, but I'm telling you, the level of unbelief in this city oftentimes to me is unparalleled. I go to different cities and I believe things that I can't believe in Detroit. And I know that that suggests that just one of the things that we're afflicted with, and different cities are afflicted with different phenomenon, just as different families are afflicted with different things, but there's a really powerful spirit of unbelief. And it's a spirit that basically, it says, this isn't ever going to change. This isn't ever going to get better. What are you praying about this for? How long have you prayed for this? It's not going to come to pass. I mean, the level of unbelief, it's so great. I have seen on several occasions little children saying things like, oh, prayer doesn't work. I pray and it doesn't work. That little children. I mean, my gosh, I understand grizzled, old unbelievers and atheists and angry people and hurting people, but little children. And it is such a powerful spirit. And so I say amen to what Sharon is saying, because it's a battle we have in the church. What we need to recognize is that spirit is just simply there. It exists. And we're going to have to fight with it. We're going to have to war with it. We do need to repent from our unbelief, but we need to war against the spirit of unbelief. We simply need to recognize it's there and it's going to attack us. And we just need to resist it. Scripture says, resist the devil and he will flee. So I spoke with my good friend, Pastor Rick Hunter, yesterday. And we've been praying for Rick and his church. He's been praying for us and our church, our families. And just, Rick, when you talk to him, and I mean, you know, when you talk to me, I'll be like kind of throwing Bible verses out or biblical perspectives. When you talk to Rick, he preaches a sermon to you. And I don't remember exactly how we got to it, but we got to Jesus being asleep in the boat. And this is what Rick said, and I want to start out this message today with this first thing, because I believe one of the things in 2023 that we're going to see, that we need to see, that we need to expect and we need to walk in, is greater levels of faith being released. A release of faith for the supernatural. A release of faith to see God move in ways that we as individuals have prayed for but have never seen in our lives. A faith to see people empowered in the Holy Spirit, to be able as ministers of the Lord to release the power of the Spirit for impartation, to release the power of the Spirit for Holy Spirit baptism, to release the power of greater levels of faith. That's one of my observations, but I want to use Scripture to move into it. Mark chapter 4. And again, Rick, in his inimitable way, not only spoke about Mark 4, but then Mark 5 right after it. And he pointed out how Mark 4 precedes Mark chapter 5. And Mark 4 verse 35, short passage, but powerful. Mark 4, 35, on the same day when evening had come, Jesus said to them, let us cross over to the other side. Evening comes, they're on one side of the Sea of Galilee, and they're going to head to the other side. Jesus gets up and says, let us cross over to the other side. Now, when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was. And other little boats were also with him, and a great windstorm arose. You know, it's called a lake, all right, but Galilee is a sea. And when it's a lake slash sea, it's like the Great Lakes, okay? You understand that if you have a boat in Lake Superior, the storms get as big as they would in any sea or ocean setting. It's not like, you know, rowing the boat across the lake where the cottage is or the cabin is. They're more like seas, all right, which means the storms that would arise on them are fierce. These, by the way, who's in the boat with Jesus? These are seasoned fishermen. They live fishing the Sea of Galilee, the Lake Gennesaret. They live this. They spent their whole lives in this, and they're afraid. This is like the wake of the Edmund Fitzgerald, okay? It's we're going under. We're going down. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling with water. But he, Jesus, was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care? We are perishing." Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." The wind ceased and there was a great calm. But he said to them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" And I kind of want to add the verse, it's not there, and he went back to sleep. He got up, rebuked the wind, and went back to sleep. And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, "Who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Why did Jesus rebuke them for their lack of faith? Because he said, "Let us go to the other side." He already told them, "We're going to the other side, guys. I told you we're going to the other side," which means we're going to make it through. If I told you this plane is going to land, it's going to land. And see, that's what we have to understand. If the Lord says it, if the Lord says it, we rest in it. Regardless of what happens between his saying it to us and our getting there, we believe. We rest in the boat. That's from Rick Hunter. And then Rick added, if you go to chapter 5, what happens when they get to the other side? They meet the man possessed of the demons, Legion. So this is my point. To get to the place where we break the power, unbreakable demonic power, we may have to pass through a storm first of all. See, it's the faith of getting through the storm that raises our faith to the level where we can break the power of demons that have never been broken before. So let me say, the way the Lord he's characterized this year with these words to me, and these were the words I prayed at the start of the service because we're in January 1st. He says, the time of great adjustment has come, and I am going to do a new thing. Great adjustment. The church is being adjusted right now. And I'll give you a biblical image that hopefully will tell you how the church has been adjusted. You know, the glory of Jesus, according to the Gospel of John, when it's revealed, is full of what? Grace and truth. Not just grace and not just truth. Grace and truth. There's too much grace without truth in the church, and there's too much truth without grace. The two go together, and there's going to be an adjustment taking place in the body of Christ. It's already begun. It's begun these past few years. And the adjustment is falsehood and lies. Falsehood and lies that we have embraced. And you know, I've talked consistently these past COVID lockdown years about three areas of falsehood. We cave in to three different pressures. We have external pressures coming at us from three different directions. This is not to discourage anybody. Here goes Pastor Oz telling us, giving us another message. You think it's bad. No, no, it's really bad. But that's not my intent. That's not my purpose. My intent is this is reality, and we need to deal with reality. There are three external pressures, particularly in the body of Christ, but it's countrywide, nationwide, people group wide. Everybody faces these three. And they're all rooted in aspects of lies as opposed to truth. We have external pressures from family and generational sin. This is how we've always done it. This is how we see it. This is what we do because of it. This is what we live, and we're not going to change. And we don't even think that on a conscious level. It's on an unconscious level. See, family sin has run for generations, not just 40 years, not just 80 years, but hundreds of years, sometimes longer. In some of my, supernatural prayer revelations that I had when I was a young man in the Lord, I saw things in my family, and the people who were in these things that I was seeing, they were dressed like in medieval garbs. I mean, we were talking about things that go back to 1400 and 1300 and 1200. And I was like, Lord, that long? Generational sin is, and it's a pressure to conform us to the behaviors that we call ours. See, the stories in Scripture are written for our understanding. You know, the story of Jacob and his wives and getting away from his father-in-law, Laban, who, you know, ripped him off. Laban was a con man, all right? And Jacob married Laban's two daughters. He had a father-in-law times two. He married his two daughters, but the interesting thing is Jacob was the biggest con man that ever was. And guess how the Lord cures a con man? He cures a con man by allowing the con man to marry into the family of a con man who is bigger and better at cons than Jacob is. You better have a different look, those of you who still have a father-in-law and a mother-in-law, you better take a different look at them, especially when you so criticize that father-in-law or that mother-in-law. You know what the Lord's saying? You're looking into a mirror. And I sent that father-in-law and that mother-in-law to break you of your family sins. See, that's the beautiful thing about this is why the two become one flesh. You know, a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. The two shall become one flesh. What that is saying is both of you are bringing things about who you are from your own families, but I'm calling you to form a new family, your own family, a unique family, a different family, but that never denies the influences that you possess in your own genetic structure. I mean, you understand, if you have your family's genes, you have way more than just their genes. You have everything that their genes have produced, the way they think, the way they live, what they value, the things that they do well and the things that they do poorly. And the contrast of another family who does things differently, God is doing that to break you and to set you free. I am going somewhere with this. When Jacob steals away in the night and he's leaving his father-in-law Laban, he says, I am done with this con job. And he's still actually running a con as he's leaving the con man because he's stealing some things from the con man. One of his wives takes a sign of inheritance. She takes something that illustrates that she's not leaving her mother and father's family without an inheritance. And you know what she took? You know what was the sign of the inheritance? It was called a teraphim. It was a little statue, an idol. It was the statue of the God of that family. Isn't that amazing? Our inheritance is rooted in generational sin that manifests the idolatry that is in our families. So we have false pressures from our family. And see, the Lord wants to bring us into a new family. And the new family is the family where our inheritance isn't an idol. Our inheritance is in Christ. It's in Jesus. And that begins to shape and mold our values and the way we see things and the way we think about things. So that's one external pressure we have. The second external pressure we have is culture. We live in the era of conspiracy theories. And you know what's different about this era? There have always been conspiracy theories. And in fact, most conspiracy theories are just kind of re-spinning old conspiracy theories. And one of the best places to find is in politics, okay? Do you understand that the Democrats are going to destroy our country? Do you know how long the Republicans have been saying that? Nearly 100 years they've been saying that. Hasn't happened yet, but they're going to destroy us. And of course, let's be fair to everybody. The Democrats have been saying that about the Republicans for a quite long time. They're going to destroy our country. Well, our country's still here. It's not destroyed because neither Democrat nor Republican has the power to create or destroy our country. There's one who's seated on the throne in heaven, and that was also stated. He's still on the throne, and he's the one who has the authority to raise this nation up or bring it down, and he will do what he pleases. The church is still called, whether the nation is going to be blessed or the nation's going to be torn down, the church still has the responsibility to bear witness to Jesus. But the reason why this is the era of conspiracy theories, it's called social media. We now have 24/7 access to spin after spin after tweet after tweet after, you know, old folk like me who don't even know how to, barely even know how to do Facebook, you know, Facebook after Facebook. What's an Instagram? What's a TikTok? What's a tweet? I don't know what any of that stuff is. I can barely get email on my phone. Email, what's email? But see, it's proliferated. It's everywhere. And the third is just, it's the third is part and parcel of the church. It's our part of the falsehood and the lies, and that's the false prophecy that goes on in the church. False prophecy after false prophecy. There were false prophets then. There are false prophets now. There have been false prophets between then and now. And there'll be false prophets before it all finishes up. Lies. Family lies. Cultural lies. Lies within the body of Christ by people who claim to be speaking for Jesus. So the church is assaulted by these things. They're all assaults on truth. And the church knows that it has grace through Jesus Christ. The law came by Moses, but grace came by Jesus Christ. But see, what the church doesn't understand is grace apart from truth is problematic. What grace apart from truth does in the body of Christ is it gives the church this kind of sense that, oh, I can kind of do whatever I want and God's grace will take care of it. I mean, that's actually biblically true. I can do anything I want. God's grace will take care of it when I repent and I believe. But when we separate grace and truth, we get into what Dietrich Bonhoeffer said was cheap grace. Bonhoeffer said cheap grace created Nazi Germany. Not the socialists, not the fascists. Oh, those Republicans are going to make us into Nazis, and those communists are going to make us those socialists are going to make us into communists. They're going to make us into China or Russia. No. Cheap grace is what's going to do that. Who cares about it? Again, Christians are so upset about all these political issues. Deal with Scripture. Cheap grace will create Germany. Cheap grace caused the German church to follow the Antichrist. Cheap grace caused the Orthodox Church to follow a lunatic. I mean, the Orthodox Church is saying today, oh no, Putin is fighting a battle for righteousness against the godless West. That's why he attacked the Ukraine. They're following him. And they're saying, oh, he's God's man. He's the new Cyrus. Gee, that one sounds familiar. Neither one were the new Cyrus. So grace without truth allows the church to justify whatever it does. And when you get into a place of justifying whatever you do, you fall into greater levels of falsehood. But may I also say truth without grace. You know what truth without grace is? Well, we want to see a restoration of Old Testament biblical law here, and we need to start executing, witches, and we need more bombs to destroy all those wicked Muslims, and we need more bombs to destroy this one, and we need to cast people out of church. In fact, who wants excommunication? Let's start executing heretics again. You see? Violence and anger is justified when there's only truth without grace. Jesus brings both. So in 2023, we have to see truth and grace being released in equal portions to the body of Christ. Truth with grace gives us access to more grace. Grace with truth causes us to walk in the truth the way Jesus walked in the truth. So, I'm kind of jumping all over the list, but two things we've talked about so far: a release of a supernatural level of faith that comes by simply trusting Jesus. If he said, let's go to the other side, it means we're getting to the other side. Second, we need grace and truth to come together to break the power of these external pressures, family sin, cultural conspiracies, false prophecy in the body of Christ. I believe it's going to happen because in 2023, we need to, we will pray for, and we're going to see an unveiling of Jesus Christ, unlike any revelation of Jesus. This constant unveiling of Christ, Jesus is always unveiling himself to his disciples, says to us that we need regularly to see more and more and more of Jesus. We need to see his attributes more clearly. We need to experience his grace more powerfully. We need to embrace his truth like we've never embraced it. And the only way you can embrace truth is to see the truth. And see, when Jesus comes, when Jesus reveals himself, he brings light to everything around us. It's not just light around him. He enlightens everything around us. He causes us to see ourselves the way we really are. When we see him, we see ourselves the way we really are. When we see him, we see each other the way each one of us really is. When we see him the way he is, we see the truth about his kingdom the way we've never seen it. And we understand strategies and ways of wisdom to carry out his kingdom. Third, we need to see Jesus. It's amazing because the book of Revelation, the apocalypse is the unveiling of Jesus. See, Jesus is always veiled. If Joyce continued in Luke 24, and that was what a powerful illustration. I'd never thought about that. His body isn't in the tomb anymore. We have access to his body. That was powerful. But if we keep going in Luke 24, remember, he confronts the disciples on the road to Emmaus. And he's walking along with them. I mean, the resurrected Jesus. Now, this is a Jesus they've never seen. Okay? If you think, oh, what are you talking about seeing different revelations of Jesus? Well, they saw the Jesus who lived and walked and talked and ate and slept with them, and who slept in the boat with them while the storm was going on. They saw that Jesus. They saw that Jesus heal the sick, cast out demons, raise the dead. But when Jesus was raised from the dead, they saw a Jesus they'd never seen before. And so the Jesus they've never seen before is walking with him. And notice, they don't see that it's Jesus. See, this is the beautiful thing about, oh, Lord, where are you? I'm right next to you. I've been walking with you for quite a while, and I'm with you here, and you don't see me because this is a revelation of me that you've never seen before. And he asks him, well, you look upset. Why are you upset? Well, why are we upset? Where are you from? Are you from Tajikistan or something? I mean, didn't you understand? Didn't you hear what's going on? Jesus, the one we thought was the Messiah, we placed all our hopes in him. We changed our lives. We gave up our belongings. We gave up our jobs. We gave up our houses, and we just started following him, and he was going to bring the kingdom of God, and he got crucified. Don't you know what's going on? And Jesus just keeps walking. They don't see him. They don't see him. He's veiled. Then he even begins, he says, now wait a second. Listen, you guys, you're all upset, but let me show you what the law and the prophets says. And he begins to teach them. This is what was supposed to happen to the Messiah. Now they're amazed. They're amazed at his Bible knowledge, but they still don't see Jesus. Do you get it? You can study this book and know it in Hebrew, in Greek, and actually be listening to the truth and saying, wow, that's so good, that's so awesome, that's true, and still not see Jesus. Guys, get it. Don't. It shouldn't be. I shouldn't be waking up every morning and say, oh, I'm so glad that I've seen you so powerfully in my life. Every day I should wake up and say, I'm not seeing you, Jesus. Where are you? Reveal yourself to me today. That should be normalcy with us. Why do people get so defensive when their views about Jesus are being challenged, when their doctrines are being challenged, when their church practices are being challenged, when their ways of spiritual formation are being challenged? Jesus is challenging you every day. And again, I'll say this irreverently, and some will say, oh, you're wrong, but I'm going to say it anyways. The Jesus of yesterday, the Jesus you saw yesterday, is not good enough for what you need today. You need to see. It was good yesterday. Praise God that you saw Jesus yesterday. But the challenges we are now facing in the body of Christ, these are bigger than I've ever experienced. I need an unveiling of Jesus. So they keep walking, and so they get to their house, and he's going to keep moving, and they invite him in, and see, here's the key. When was he unveiled? When he broke bread. And it said, their eyes were open, they saw him, and he disappeared. Once you see him, he disappears again for the next day for you to see Jesus unveiled. We need to see him. And the Jesus that comes in Revelation 1 is dressed in a linen garb. And linen garb means high priest on Yom Kippur. And for those of you who've been listening to Wednesday nights, you know what that means. He's the Jesus who cleanses the house. He's the Jesus who purifies the house. He's the Jesus who purifies his people. And he's the Jesus who says, and if I don't purify the house today, it was purified yesterday, I need to purify it again today, then God's presence will lift off from us and be gone. We need to see Jesus in 2023. Now, what I did was I just went through some of the members of the congregation in my mind as I was praying, and these are all going to be burdens that different individuals in the house have. Do not denigrate the vision that you have for Jesus, because you're part of the puzzle. You're part of the missing pieces. In 2023, we need to see a release of healing and deliverance as we have never seen before. Now again, really, I should have said at the top of the list, Jesus being unveiled, and then filled the rest in. But let's remember, as Jesus is unveiled, there will be a release of healing and deliverance. There are families bearing these. Different families, different leaders, different members of the church bear these. And you know why? Because it's the reality that you're experiencing. Don't denigrate the reality you're experiencing. What you are going through, it's the storm in the boat, and it's to bring you to a level of faith for the very things you're burdened, so they can be birthed when you hit dry land on the other side of the lake. There are families who have the burden for release of healing and deliverance, because there are healings that are desperately needed in their families. There is deliverance that is necessary in our families. Let us see it, Lord, in 2023. There are families that are walking in levels of woundedness. See, these are things that are very common to our world right now, our city, our country right now. There's this obsession with woundedness. When it goes bad, it becomes victimization. We cannot embrace victimization as a way of life. See, there was a time in our nation where the victimizers were running the show. Okay? The people in power were abusing with impunity. They were abusing, and like a certain famous person said, you know, I could commit a major crime, and it could be televised. I could commit it in Manhattan, in the middle of Manhattan. It could be televised, and I'd get off from it. I'd be found innocent. See, that's arrogant power. There was a time when the victimizers ran the show. You know, the Godfather ran what was going on. And if you didn't like what the Godfather said, well, he'd order you a pair of cement boots, and that was the end of you. Those days are over. Some people are still hanging on. Some people in power are still hanging on, like they can do those things. I mean, the world we live in now, you can't do that anymore. In fact, this is the era where the victims are being empowered against the victimizers. But again, we don't get fooled again. You know, the old song by The Who, meet the new boss, same as the old boss. The song is a warning that when the oppressors get overturned and the oppressed come to power, that the oppressed become worse oppressors than the oppressors that they overthrew. It works historically that way. And the problem with now that we have to be careful of is we are living in this kind of it's salvation by victimization. I'm a victim, and that's what's going to save me. Well, being a victim is not going to save you. Jesus is going to save you. So there's this obsession with woundedness in the body of Christ, the Holy Spirit, part of the aspect of truth, because when generational sin tears families apart, it leaves very wounded individuals. We need to see healing from woundedness, not an embrace of our woundedness and using our woundedness as a cloak for our sin. Just as the victimizers used power as a justification for what they were doing. I have the power. Who's going to stop me? What victims now are doing is, you victimize me, you're gonna pay. And the problem with that is, if my victimization is the way that I make everybody else pay, well, let me stay a victim my whole life. And so woundedness becomes like a badge of honor. Jesus came to heal the sick. He came to give us joy for mourning, beauty for ashes. He does not allow us to stay where we abuse our power, and he does not allow us to stay in our victimization, because neither is redemptive. See, right now, this whole idea of I'm a victim, you're going to pay. You know what's wrong with I'm a victim, you're going to pay? There's no redemption there. There's no redemption. Jesus came to bring redemption to victims and victimizers alike. And if there's no room, if we want to see somebody punished, well, we're not walking the way Jesus walked. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. That's what it meant that Jesus was an intercessor, an Isaiah 53 intercessor. The next thing on my list is, and it's related to what we've already said, we need to press through our current struggles. Okay, what you are going through right now has been designed by God. Now, there are people who don't like it when I say that kind of stuff. They, what do you mean? What are you saying? This is the devil does it. Guys, don't give the devil more power than he has. He designs nothing. He attempts to use God's design to destroy us. He's like a con man in the midst of the system, trying to get the system to work for him and to punish others. But he doesn't originate the system. Your current struggle is designed of the Lord to bring you out of Mark 4 into Mark 5. That's what hope is all about. That's what trust is all about. We need to understand in 2023 to press through our current struggles in faith and never look back. Number 5 on my list was the release of supernatural faith. I've already talked about that. There are individuals who are literally just saying, Lord, show me how to increase my faith, to walk in a level that brings glory to your name, that helps the gospel to be proclaimed powerfully. The sixth thing on my list is dealing with generational sin. We've already talked about that. There are individuals in church, and you can be 30 or 70, and you're dealing with generational sin. My wife and I are over 70. She wouldn't want to admit that. She's younger than I am. We're still dealing with the consequences of generational sin. We recognize at 70. I mean, I have great-grandchildren. And I look at them and they do things because their parents, my grandchildren, did what their parents, my children, did, who did what my wife and I did. And we did because of what our parents did. There's never a time, Pastor Oz knows all about these things that are going to happen. He's free from the great adjustments. No, he's not. He's in the middle of the great adjustments. And those great adjustments will be taking place till the Lord calls me home. We're dealing with generational sin. There are those in the body of Christ right now and in this church that they're driven by one thing. Lord, release your apostolic anointing. It's the seventh thing God is going to do. He wants to release an apostolic anointing. And I know you've heard me say this over and over. I'm going to say it again because it's true. There are people walking around today calling themselves apostles, and they're not apostles. Wanting to be an apostle doesn't make you an apostle. It's not a bad desire, but it doesn't make you one. Reading a book about apostles and apostolic ministry does not make you an apostle. Having hands laid on you in a church and declaring that you're an apostle does not make you an apostle. And see, here's the problem. If you're not an apostle and you call yourself an apostle, people are going to settle for what you are and do and call that apostolic and say, we've got apostolic, when we don't have the apostolic. The church still has quite a ways to go before it gets to the place where it's apostolic. But we are praying for the Lord. Here's what makes you an apostle. The Lord anoints you with an apostolic anointing. And the apostolic anointing right now, I think, see, this is another place where the church has it mixed up. See, there's old covenant ministry, there's new covenant ministry. Old covenant ministry can show us patterns that help us to understand what the new covenant manifestation of that ministry is. But it's not the same. It is not the same. And this dominates the body of Christ, this one-man ministry thing. I'm an apostle. Do you know there's no such I'm an apostle except for one person, Jesus? How did Jesus send the apostles out? Two by two. It's we are apostles. This I'm an apostle is an old covenant model. God sends one man to speak prophetically to a nation. One man to bring revival to a nation. Do you know why? Because it was pointing to the fact that one day there's going to be one man who's going to come. Jesus. He's the end of the one-man ministry. In fact, he's the only legitimate one-man ministry. But stop and think of it. He never did anything by himself. He wasn't even sent out by twos. He was sent out by threes. It was Father, Son, and Spirit. We're always acting in cohesion. There is no such thing as a one-man ministry. And the one-man bishop, the one-man prophet, the one-man apostle, the one-man pastor isn't even a biblical system. So when we're looking for an apostolic anointing, this will be my sign of an apostolic anointing. Not so much that I see an apostle, though we need apostles, but that I see an apostolic church. And that has always been my heart from day one. 25 years of Lord of the Harvest, it's not about being an apostle, it's being an apostolic church. That is one thing that's different about Lord of the Harvest. What's different about Lord of the Harvest? That's one thing. Lord of the Harvest will never settle for one man, one woman, one individual. Never, ever will settle for it because it's not biblical. Number eight, God's going to deal with those three external pressures. We've already talked about it. Family, culture, false prophecy. I guess I'll finish these. Of course, sometimes I get off and then, but I'm on number nine already, and we got a little bit of time left. Number nine, the prevalence of mental illness in this nation, in this world. People say, "Well, Pastor Oz, you know, you're not building a very impressive church here. Shouldn't you have hundreds and thousands of people?" And I'll say, "Well, I'll tell you why our numbers are low. God has sent person after person after person here, and they succumb to mental illness." Do you understand that the prevalence of addiction isn't a prevalence of addiction? It's a prevalence of mental illness. A mentally ill person turns to drugs and alcohol and all other kinds of things to numb them from their pain. The pain derives from mental illness. See, every generation, and I've said this before, every generation has its own illnesses. Whether you go back to the time of the Reformation, they had their black plague. You go to other times and it's cancer, you know. There was another generation, AIDS, okay? It's mental illness right now. It's mental illness. And if I have a heart that I'm constantly praying for, it's, "Lord, give us the anointing to break the power of mental illness, that people can get free and that people can serve Jesus and that people can be discipled." In 2023, may we see a breakthrough in the body of Christ in terms of freedom from mental illness. And it's happening. God's doing it. Just keep doing it and do it more, Father, in the name of Jesus. Where Jesus walked around in his day, he healed the sick and cast out demons. In our day, it's probably going to be we're going to heal the sick and break the power of mental illness. What was casting out demons to Jesus is setting people free from mental illness. And see, the mental illness revolves around believing a falsehood to be true. Generational sin, believing, "Oh, the way our family does it is the right way and the only way." That's delusional behavior. That leads to mental illness. The false prophecy that's going on in the church, promising God's people things that God has not spoken. That's falsehood. That leads to mental illness because you start living in the... That's religious delusion. There's familial delusion, there's religious delusion, and then there's socioeconomic political delusion. They're all delusion. And all these conspiracy theories that just exist so that somebody's agenda can be promoted, so somebody can stay in power, so somebody's political propaganda can continue. Falsehood, that leads to mental illness. When I hear people talking about their party and their candidate, I'm like, these people are mentally ill, what they're saying. Mental illness has to be broken. And here's another one right next to this. And this one, everybody says amen to number 9 because we all have addicted and mentally ill people around us. But number 10, all of a sudden you don't hear a whole lot of amens because we're right in it. The power of fantasy. We are now living in a pre-Star Trek reality where we can go into our little holographic world and create our own little world. We don't have to go any further than our own minds. This is a Pastor Oz confession. My wife knows all about this. I never took drugs. Never. And I was raised in the hippie drug generation. I mean, I had hair down on my shoulders, and I was hanging out with everybody who was using drugs. And as they passed the, you know, as they passed the reefer on, I just passed it right to the next person. I didn't take any tokes of it. I didn't even exhale. Okay? Never used drugs. Never used alcohol. When I was young, I took a few drinks, but it was like, this is stupid. And you know why? My gosh, I had such a powerful fantasy world. I was high on my own fantasies in my own brain, and I did not need any peyote enhancement. I didn't need any LSD trips. I went places. And it was because simply I had a prophetic imagination. I didn't understand it then. I didn't understand that God had given me this prophetic imagination. You know, the most imaginative people in the earth are called prophets. They have the ability to see things in the prophetic realm, to visualize things, to by the way, I don't know anything about art, but I'm an artist because I can create. I can create in the imagination of my own prophetic spirit a portrait of reality. And brethren, when I look at addiction issues, the Lord said, yeah, well, you were addicted to your imagination. That was your level of addiction. The problem with powerful imagination is, again, we can substitute reality for fantasy. And this is how false prophecy works. Prophets have this incredible, fertile, creative, unbelievably picturesque ability to move in the realm of the imagination. But see, when you start moving in the realm of imagination, there's imagination that leads to truth. We are created in the image and likeness of God. Being created in the image of God means we have the ability to image, to visualize, to see what God sees. That's imagination is an aspect of our spirit man. Well, guess what? Out there in that imagination realm, they're demons. They're false gods. And man, my imagination has taken me both places. And I've had to repent. I've had to cry out to God for going places in my imagination that I ought not to go. I'm confessing that before you. But it's a big problem today because, see, your fantasy starts becoming more real than reality. Or better yet, put it this way, your imagination creates reality. It creates reality for you. And we need to, as the Lord said, these prophets who have spoken in my name, Jeremiah 23, they have not spoken in my name. It's a vision. It's an imagination of their own hearts. But if they would have stood in my counsel, and see, the heavenly counsel of the Lord is where you go prophetically in the spirit realm and you stand before the Lord. You got to go there and not simply into the holographic desires of your own heart. And remember what he said when they were building the Tower of Babel, which he had to put a stop to. He said, my gosh, he says, they're going places. Nobody else has ever gone. I got to put a stop to this. This is dangerous. He says, whatsoever they imagine shall be done. See, imagination is the father and mother of creation. Okay. Number 11, conflating America with the kingdom of God. Well, I could teach a whole message on that, and actually I've been teaching whole messages on that on Wednesday nights. The nations of the earth will never bring the kingdom. The Son of Man brings the kingdom. That's Daniel 7 right there. And see, those Christians who are, oh, America, 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 America. They're more obsessed with America than the gospel. They're more obsessed with who's running the show and who's leading and what laws and what values are being implemented to get people to do the right thing than they are with the gospel and Jesus. Do you understand? This is what boggles my mind, because the grace people who say, we're not saved by the works of the law, we're saved by grace. Well, what do you mean by the works of the law? Just the law of Moses? When Paul used the term law, he was speaking to Greeks and Romans as well as Hebrews, and he meant any kind of law. This idea that we're going to shape the morality of the nation by laws, that's salvation by works of the law. You can't change a person's heart. If abortion were completely illegalized tomorrow, that wouldn't mean that people's hearts understand it's an abomination. I don't need any law to tell me abortion is an abomination. I don't need any law. It's anti-Christ. It's anti-life. It's anti-anything that Jesus stands for. So the point is, and I'm not saying we don't work for righteous laws and get rid of unrighteous laws. I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying, though, where the American church is right now, and not just the American church, but church in all kind of nations, where the American church is we've got to get these laws, then we'll be saved. No, we won't. We will not be saved. What is salvation is from within outward, not outward pressure to get you to conform. Now, look, if a state has an anti-abortion law, praise God for all those lives that are being saved by that anti-abortion law. But you got to change people's hearts. You cannot say America or China or Russia or Brazil, or that's for you, Alex, or Brazil or any other nation in the world is going to bring the kingdom. None of them will be able to. Jesus. And see, the corollary of number 11, conflating America with the kingdom, is just we've got to preach the kingdom and we've got to walk in kingdom power and release grace to transform people's lives. The 12th thing, we need to break the spirit of witchcraft at work in our nation. We need to understand there is sin, there's unrighteousness, there's unrighteous laws, there are unrighteous people, but there's an occult level reality to everything that's going on. And so many people are, and it's not people who are practitioners of witchcraft necessarily, not at least, you know, you're out there casting spells and praying to demons and sacrificing to demons. Witchcraft has to do with the power to manipulate other human beings. And this desire to manipulate other human beings is witchcraft. And yet there are people who are oppressed by witchcraft. Do we understand, you know, we did spiritual mapping in Warren here years ago when spiritual mapping was popular. Spiritual mapping is to examine in your locality, your city, the kinds of influences of evil that are prevalent. And by mapping it, you understand prevalent issues in your neighborhood that exist. Do you know there is an extremely high level of witchcraft in South Warren in particular? Do you understand? Do you understand that when you have these unexplainable things come upon you? You know, I'm at home, I'm worshiping the Lord, and all of a sudden I'm scared to death out of nowhere. I'm at home reading the Word, and all of a sudden there's this attack that comes upon me, and I don't believe anything that anybody tells me. I don't believe there's a God. That's because there are people who are involved in witchcraft who are doing reverse spiritual warfare with you. They're binding the Holy Spirit and releasing demonic influences. You have to understand everything that affects you does not come from inside of you. It comes from outside of you. And we need to understand it's there. I mean, look, it's unfortunate, but in Ukraine right now, they're looking for bombs in the sky. They're not walking around saying, what's all that explosion going off? Why don't we have any power? Why are all these people being killed? They don't walk around scratching their heads. They know what's going on, and they take proper measures. Understand that witchcraft is at work against this church. Powerfully at work. And it explains a lot of inexplicable things. If you have an inexplicable thing take place to you, here's what you do. I bind that spirit of witchcraft in the name of Jesus, and I refuse to submit to you in Jesus' name. And if it comes back, you say it again. And if it comes back again, you say it again. There are brothers and sisters in Christ that the spirit of witchcraft, they have to be set free from it. It has to be broken. Last three. Quickly, I can't believe I finished this. 13, we need to see the exaltation of the oppressed. We need to see the poor. We need to see those who are oppressed. We need to see those who have had justice removed from them, legally and illegally. And we need to minister to the oppressed. We need to exalt the oppressed. We need to preach the Jubilee year to the oppressed, that debts are going to be canceled. Slavery is going to end. And you're going to be restored to your ancestral inheritance. We need to see it on a greater level. And it's taking place powerfully in the body of Christ. If anybody wants to know, look up ccda.com or .org, Christian Community Development Association, founded by John Perkins, my mentor, Matt Parker's mentor, John Perkins. Look what the Christian Community Development is doing in this country right now. Oh my gosh. And we have one right in the Detroit area, CDC, Central Detroit, CDC. Central Detroit Christian, Lisa Johannan. I just saw Lisa a couple weeks ago. And what I said at that, there was a gathering of a number of leaders, and I've said, Lisa's here. Now that's apostolic work. She's transformed a whole neighborhood. A whole neighborhood. Look it up. That's our model right now. That's our apostolic model. Number 14. 2 weeks ago, I said, I reminded you from the book of Hebrews that, and I haven't quoted a lot of verses because I'm just running at the mouth today. I didn't prepare much for this other than wrote these things down in prayer. But let me quote what I quoted from Hebrews And it's 12:24, and by 12:25, we'll be done with number 15. Jesus, his four ministries, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, that's three different Jesuses: the Jesus who lived and walked with the disciples, the Jesus who rose from the dead, the Jesus who ascended to heaven and is king. When he appeared to Paul on the road to Damascus, he saw a Jesus that even the disciples hadn't seen, and they saw the one who had been raised from the dead. Now he saw the one who was ascended to heaven and came back down to earth to call him into apostolic ministry. Well, there's a fourth ministry of Jesus. He is our great high priest. He is our intercessor. And it says in Hebrews 7:24, but Jesus, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost, to completely save, to deliver those who come to God through him. Why? Because he's involved in his fourth ministry now: death, resurrection, ascension, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Do you understand that Jesus' ministry is he's praying for us right now, and he's going to be praying for us until he returns? He doesn't sleep, guys. You can go to sleep at night because Jesus doesn't go to sleep, because he's in his resurrected, perfected human flesh, seated at the right hand of the Father as king and then as high priest, making intercession for us. We need a revelation of the great intercessor. Do you understand how that should shape our perspectives? Fear? We don't need to fear. Unbelief? We don't need to not believe. He's not asleep in the boat. We're asleep in the boat, and he's praying for us. Confused? We don't need to be confused. Broken by things that we can't break? We don't need to worry about it. He's praying for us that we will be strengthened. What did he say to the disciples before he died? Simon, Simon, Satan has asked for you. He's desired you that he might sift you as wheat. Aha, but I am praying for you. When? This is what I'm going to be doing, Peter, when I die and I'm raised and I ascend to heaven. I'm going to be praying for you for the rest of your life, Peter. But I have prayed for you that your faith will not fail you. When you are converted, strengthen the brethren. And 15, we need to see in 2023, as we've never seen before, the great commandment to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, and strength, to love our neighbors as ourselves, to love our enemies. Lord, we'll close this. We start with seeing Jesus more clearly, and we end with loving you with all our heart, soul, and strength. Because when we see you as you are, we cannot help but be transformed by your love toward us, and we release love back toward you. And when we see you the way you are, we see ourselves the way we are. We see that you love us into loving you. And now that we can look around at not just our families, not just our brothers and sisters, but our enemies, we can love those bleeping Republicans. We can love those Democrats who are taking us to hell. Oh, we can love them. We can love those fundamentalist Muslims that want to cut our heads off. We can love those atheists that want to remove all of our rights from us. No, we don't need to fight them for our rights. We will love them. Let 2023 be the year that you form your love in us, Father. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen. All right, brethren, God bless you. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord.